and still counting. But where's this brother and sister? 68 years? Did you tell me you've been 68? Did you know that? 68 years! Wow. We were just kids. Hope we still are. For those of you visiting today, either here in the sanctuary or maybe online, probably this is when Pastor would come up here and welcome you and say a few things about the church. And since we've kind of put him on ice this morning for a while, so because we're honoring him, both of your pastors, we're honoring them, let me just say we welcome you. Happy to have you here visiting with us today. And if you're doing so online, you know, every church has its own footprint. Every church is unique. And I can tell you this much about this church. This church is a church with freedom. And that's not saying we're here, you're there. We're not into any of that kind of business, okay? We're not into comparative things. We're just pressing on to become all Jesus wants us to be, amen? And so if you're looking for a place like that, this just might be a place for you. This might be a home for you. And, you know, this is, I tell you what, whenever I come to this church, and it's been a couple years since Barbara and I have been here, it's just one big family. It's amazing. There are no strangers here. So I feel like I'm supposed to say this to somebody online today. You may be hurting because you don't have family. You may feel lonely. You may feel that void in your life. I just want to invite you to come. It's great that you're participating there, but I invite you to come. There's just something about being around people who have skin on, you know, that real people who can give you a hug and a handshake and tell you that they love you, and you'll find it's not feigned here. It's the real deal. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, Barbara and I are so honored to be here today, to be a part of this, to share. I'm getting a little booming here on me. I don't know if you are hearing that from me or not, but we are very thrilled to be here and honored to be a part of this. We love your pastors, Pastor Harris and Sarah, Pastor Mark and Debbie. Let's give them a hand, shall we? They are all quality people. And what's so cool is they're not anything alike, are they? You've noticed that? And isn't it a beautiful thing how God takes two, kind of like husbands and wives too, and brings them together in a complementary kind of ministry so that the sum of the parts is greater than what you would think it to be? That's what's happening with these two precious couples here. I want to salute both of you for that. It's obvious. It's showing. I just want to thank you for that. So today as we honor our pastors, this church, I just want to say, you know, if you haven't been a pastor, you can't fully realize how much time, spiritual energy, and prayer goes into preparation to teach and to minister. You can't realize how ministry to people is both joyfully exhilarating and spiritually, emotionally, and mentally draining at the same time. You remember Jesus when he was out just in the crowd and somebody, that woman with the issue of blood, touched him, and he said, "Who touched me?" Because something went out of him then. And that's how it is when you're in ministry. You give out and you feel that. Wonderful, joyful, but at the same time, you feel something as you give out to others. If you haven't been a pastor, you can't realize how incredible the load of people management is. Just managing people and the poor oil and troubled waters that sometimes happen in interpersonal conflicts, whether it's marital or family blow-ups or troubles caused by bad decisions, whatever it may be. But if you haven't been a pastor, you also can't realize the incredible sweetness of humbly knowing that God has called and anointed you for service. And that God has given you the supreme opportunity to be used by him as a shepherd of a beautiful congregation like this. There is no price tag. No price tag to be put on it. And I believe that description is what applies to the First Church of the Open Bible in Cedar Rapids. You are that beautiful kind of congregation that these pastors love serving. One of the ways you can appreciate your pastor is to better understand what goes into being a pastor. Now, I noticed your theme. We can put that slide up. The theme you've been, I think it's a great theme, on loving the good life, living a generous Life in a consumer culture. What a beautiful theme. I wish I could have been a part of that. We're going to pivot just a little bit on that today, so that we're going to make that emphasis on pastor appreciation, living a generous life in a consumer culture. You are being generous as you bless your pastors here in this church. Now, there are some things I want us to look at this morning. If you have in your Bibles, if you turn to Acts chapter 6. You can flip that slide for me, please. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. If we look at verse 7, and we see this. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. So God's message continued to spread. Look at that word though first. So the number of believers greatly increased. Is that what we desire? That's what we want to see, isn't it? We want to see more people coming into the family of God, being redeemed by the Lord. So if we look at that so, that means something transpired before that. And what we're going to do this morning is take a look at what took place in the early church. Now, a lot of times, people will speak longingly about the early church, like if we can just get back and be like the early church. You know what? The early church had problems. Because it was full of people. People like us, we're a motley crew, folks. You know, and we bring all of our baggage with us when we come together. Things that we need to place on the altar. Well, the early church experienced that right from the get-go. And what we find when we're together in a body is that we have to learn how to both receive the grace of the Lord, amen, and learn how to extend the grace of the Lord to others as well. How many of you have been recipients of the grace of the Lord Jesus? Hallelujah. But for the grace of God, who knows what else would have happened? But for the grace of God, we wouldn't be here today, perhaps many of us. But for the grace of God, we would not have seen the miracles take place in our lives. But for the grace of God, I can't explain the grace of God. The longer I live, the harder it is for me to get my arms around the concept of grace. Because grace is unmerited favor. Grace is something we don't deserve. Something just because of His love that He pours it out upon us. But could we make a confession also? That as beautiful as it is, and all of us raising our hands, have been recipients of the grace of God, sometimes it can be a challenge to also offer that to other people. I'm not going to ask for hands now. I could, and I'd have to put mine up too, because there's just something about us, because again, grace is extending it to people. They don't have it coming, because they've done something wrong. They've wronged us. They've hurt us. They've abused us. They've been unfair to us. And there's something inside that wrestles with that, because we also have this sense of justice, you know? We want justice. We want right, wrong things to be righted. It's within all of us. And then somehow God defies all that and messes everything up. He did that first for us while we were yet sinners. And then He says, now, what I've given to you, I want you to freely give to others in grace. In fact, I think I'm supposed to pray right now about that. Would you just bow your heads with me right now? I just feel led to do this. There's someone, for many of you right now, there's someone that you know needs to have grace from you. By cracky, they don't deserve it. Oh, man. In fact, there you may have anger in your heart. And you feel it's justified. You have hurt in your heart, and there's a good reason for that. And it's extremely, extremely difficult, because you just don't feel like you can let them go from this thing. But at the same time, when you don't let them go, it's placing you in bondage. So we pray right now, oh God, every one of us, we lift up that person. Maybe it's more than one person. We lift them up to you, saying, thank you, Lord, that you could love me so much, that you could extend your grace to me. Now help me, Lord, where I don't feel I have it in myself. I just want to be a conduit then of the grace that you've given to me. Let it go right on through me now, right on through me to that other person, to those other people. let me be your agent of grace in Jesus' name. And all of us together can say, amen, amen, amen. So they had problems in the early church. We're going to take a look at that this morning. Remembering again that God is always at work in every one of our situations. Remember how Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for God, for good. That means God may not be the author of your problems, but God is always redemptively at work through your problems. You and I may have made a mess of everything. Others may have made a mess of everything, but God says, this is my territory now. This is my turf. Let me have it. Let me help you. Let me pour my grace into this situation. So we've taken a look at the great numbers of believers greatly increased. So let's move on to Acts chapter 1. Let's look at the beginning of the chapter. If we could put that up on the screen. There we are. And the first verse is laying out the problem. And then we'll look at what they did after that. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. We have a rumble occurring here. Rumblings of discontent. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. Everyone liked this idea. And they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of the faith and Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So, here we are back to that verse again. So, because of what happened. So means because of what took place. All right? So, God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted also. This passage of scripture fascinates me because as we look at this and see what happened, I'm sorry, I didn't read those. Go ahead, put those verses on there again so we can read those last verses there, brother, that last slide. These 7 were presented to the apostles. I did read that. Who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them, so God's message continued to spread. Let's go back to the first slide, though, if we could. The first part, the first verses of this passage of scripture. One more. We see the problem that was shaping up there. The Greek-speaking people were complaining about the Hebrew-speaking believers that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Folks, in the early church, we had ethnic division starting to take place. It's not just our problem. It started right at the beginning. Animosity between people thinking that someone is not treating us the way they should be treated. This isn't fair in what is being done here. In essence, the Greeks were saying, here we go, Greek lives matter. Weren't they? Said, hey, Greek lives matter, and you're not taking care of people like you do other people. And we want our people taken care of too. Now, every church has its own distinctive ministry, and one of their ministries was feeding and distribution of the food. And they had to do that in an equitable way. And obviously something was taking place here that it wasn't happening that way. Now, the apostles, and the apostles in this case, we're going to use interchangeably with pastors, okay? Now, we in Open Bible, we're not really into, we kind of shy away from using the title apostle. We believe pastors just all more inclusive, and sometimes we find in our culture when someone takes the term apostle and uses it as a title, it kind of becomes a power thing. Oftentimes, and can be abused, and so we just rather stay away from that. We believe in an apostolic ministry. We just shy away from the title, probably because of that. I've always said, if I have to get a card printed up saying I'm an apostle, maybe I'm not one. Okay? So So, but we're referring to here to pastors like the apostles. So there were these apostles that they were then meeting with the believers, and they needed to solve this problem. So the apostles, it's important to know, were not dismissive. They were not dismissive of the charge. They didn't say things like, you know, everybody matters here. Okay? That would have been dismissive. That would have been insensitive to what was taking place in the lives of the Greeks. Instead, you see, the pastors recognize there's some kind of smoke, so maybe we're going to see if there's some kind of fire here. Okay? We're going to do what we need to do to take care of the problem. So we're going to look at these next verses, and this tells us what I believe is a prescription for pastoring today. I want you to understand 7 things that your pastors do. In this passage of Scripture, 7 things that pastors do that are transformative for a congregation. You ready for that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this opportunity we've had to come into this house to praise you, Lord, with all of our heart, soul, and being. We pray, Lord, that you have been blessed. We didn't come here just to be blessed. We came here first to bless you. You are worthy of all our praise. And then, Lord, we get the fallout. When we give our all to you, blessing you, you bless us immeasurably. Thank you for your touch, the touch of your Holy Spirit. Speak to us today, I pray. Help us to grow in deeper understanding of this calling you placed upon our pastors. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 7 things that pastors do that are transformative to the life of a church. This church, the early church, was at a crossroads right at the beginning. Because there was a cry about discrimination and bias. And the apostles are saying, we can't let this be. We've got to deal with this. So here's the things they do. Number one, pastors understand their calling. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. Notice they did not say we're too good to run a food program. Not that we don't want to have to work hard. They're just saying we can't cover everything. We know that. Sometimes I've said, when I think I can do everything, I'm either walking by faith, naive, or dumb. I don't know which it is. I don't want to always know the answer to it. The fact of the matter is, a leader, a pastor, cannot cover all of the bases. And he needs to be able to allow other people, find other people who have gifts and talents in the various areas and empower them to serve. But the most important thing for a pastor to begin with is that he knows he's been called by God. This isn't just a job. Yes, he gets a paycheck. You give him a paycheck here. Don't you get a paycheck? Yeah. Okay. He gets a paycheck and hopefully some vacation and some other benefits. Sure, we take care of them, but it is more than a job. They're here, yes, you've called them, but they're here first because they've been called by God. It's recognizing that God himself has set them apart to lead the work. They were overextended, and they recognize this, their lack of watchfulness, just because they were spread so thin, their lack of watchfulness over that food distribution program was ready to blow up now because there was no leadership, in essence, being given. Because they were trying to lead everything, there wasn't adequate leadership. So the apostles wanted to give themselves, give their time to what they knew God had called them to do. First of all, that they should also give themselves, first of all, to the teaching of the word. And they were also called to set up qualified leaders in the place where they could serve. They did not just wash their hands of what took place, just hoping it would go away. Second, pastors consult with others in decision making. I'm talking about good pastors now, like your pastors. They consult with others in decision making. They wanted participation and for the people to have a voice. Now, you have to realize this was in tremendous contrast to what the people had experienced from the Sadducees. The old temple practices, where those who were in charge, it was like an oligarchy of dictators. Every jot and tittle of your life was controlled by them. You had no voice whatsoever. This was total domination. In our world, it would be like a dictatorship. It would be like a communist kind of regime, in essence, only with religious trappings. That's what they'd lived under. And that's all they had known until this revolutionary thing came along when God started his church, separate from the old practices of the synagogue. And so the apostles called a meeting of the believers. They called a meeting of the believers so that they consult with them and gave the people a voice. And you know what? It takes a secure leader to consult with other people. You hear that? It takes a secure leader to be able to ask for the input of other people, because you can be sure if you ask for it, you're going to get it. Sometimes as leaders, you honestly say, do I really want to ask their opinion about this now? Because I'm going to get their opinion, you know. So you have to be pretty secure when you decide to ask for the input of others. When I hear about a pastor asking for the input of a congregation, I'm always encouraged about that pastor. It means he's not intimidated. He's not fearful of people sharing their hearts and their minds. That leads to a positive atmosphere, an environment in a church. Now let's talk about having voice. Voice means having opportunity to give input. It doesn't necessarily mean getting our way. Amen? Leadership still has to lead. Having voice means respecting it as a humble honor, not just merely asserting it as a right. Thank you for the opportunity. I want to share from my heart with you. Voice means prayerfully weighing words and the spirit behind those words. You know what I mean. The world is not our model when it comes to voice. Oh my. Not the voice like we hear in our culture, among politicians. Have you noticed it's election season? This is the time of the year when I actually long to see a toothpaste commercial. Sometimes I wonder if it'd be more effective if we just put a bunch of toys in the sandbox and say, here, go at it. See who comes out on top. I really don't know sometimes if that approach would be any less productive than what we end up with today. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about a voice that is of the right spirit, a voice that longs for the same thing as your pastor. We want God's will to be done here. And you know, when we know that, then we can share our views, and they may be different views, but it's okay. Because we are together in spirit. We are together. As the Apostle Paul said, he said, make my joy complete by being in one mind and being in one accord. That we're together in spirit. That means we can take on anything. And no matter what differences may come up, we will not allow those to become barriers between us. I'm reminded of how Jesus said to the religious leaders of the day in Mark 12:24, he said, here's your problem. In essence, he said, you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. If people are trying to give their voice and they don't know the power of God and they don't know scriptures, that's when we get into those food fights like we see. There's something about the power of unity in a body of believers. Now, Satan is going to throw everything he can at a body like this, or any church. Because frankly, when he sees everyone enjoying each other and being in a great relationship, he's going, ah. Because he is the agent of division. And he will use whatever tool he can to sow discord, to sow disagreement or division. That's his job description, okay? And so we need to know that and say, get thee behind me, Satan. Amen? They consult with others in decision making. Thirdly, they provide instruction and define roles. Look at verse 3. Select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the spirit and wisdom. You see, there's criteria for selecting leaders. It isn't just by volunteerism. It isn't just because I've always wanted to do that. It's because there are other qualifications that make a person eligible for leadership. It's extremely important for us to realize that. He said, select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. How come they're respected? Because they're full of wisdom and the Spirit. And it's something that is observable to others. It's something that you can't hide. It's something that you can't fake. Either the anointing is there upon that person, and they are evidencing that and walking in wisdom, and you are aware that the Holy Spirit is upon them, that they're walking, being filled with the Holy Spirit, or you know that they are not. And so the apostle said, look, we realize we need people to run this operation, but it can't just be anybody. We're going to set out a job description, in essence. We're going to set out the qualifications necessary to serve. See, that's what pastors do when they realize they need to ask people to assume various roles. They're looking for people, not just their gifts and their talents. Yes, we need that. But is there the character there? Have we lost sight of character sometimes in this country even? You know, the importance of it. You know. And in the church, there has to be character there. Our lives have to live up. There has to be that evidence of the Holy Spirit within us, operating within us. Not that we're perfect, but we know that the Holy Spirit is working within us, and there is wisdom there. Others would assume the role that they'd kept their hand on in guiding, instructing, and defining who would serve there. So what the apostles did was they gave shape to who would lead in the church. They gave shape to it. They didn't wash their hands of that. They decided, what does it mean to be qualified to serve in this role? The leader is still the leader. After delegating all the responsibilities, they still are accountable back to him. One of the most important principles of leadership today, anywhere, but especially in the church, is when you and I have some role of responsibility, we're accountable to someone else. I'm the president of Open Bible Churches, but I answer to other people. If you ever see a leader that says, I only answer to God, don't walk, run. Because God works through people. I'm accountable to a board of directors. I'm accountable to the ministers and the delegates of Open Bible every 4 years, in fact, when they decide, do they want me to continue to serve? And that's good. There needs to be that kind of accountability. It needs to be lovingly asked for it. It needs to be lovingly given by the person who's being asked to serve. So they provide instruction and they define roles. Fourth, they obtain buy-in from the people. We look at, there's no verse to go with this one. Sorry, friend, I messed you up with that probably. They obtain buy-in from the people. It says in verse 5, everyone liked the idea. That's a good day. Oh, glory, that's a great day, isn't it, Pastor? Everyone liked the idea. Now, how did they know that everyone liked the idea? They stopped fighting. Pastor will take it right from here. So, I don't know for sure. It doesn't really give us an evidence. Maybe everybody just got up and said, amen. You know, I'll just throw you another wild idea out. Maybe it was a big decision they were making about something, and this was a big decision, and maybe some people have said, you know, you can't find anything in the Bible that says that people ever voted on something. Well, I can't find anything that says they didn't. How do you know? How do you gauge that? Somehow they knew that everyone liked the idea. So this wasn't a matter of apostles saying, I know everything. It's a matter of the apostles saying, I believe this is of the Holy Spirit. Now I need agreement. I need agreement from you. Help me to know that I have heard from the Lord on this. Ownership, it became their idea as well. Fifth, they share ownership for leadership. Again, they were secure enough to entrust responsibility to helpers. It says not only did everyone like the idea, they chose the following people. So the people themselves recognized that these seven men who were nominated, they recognized there was something about them that they had the qualifications. So in other words, the pastors could say, here are the people I believe should serve. Tell me, is this correct? That's what happens here in this church. You have nominations and who will serve as board members, as elders of the church, and you have opportunity to have voice. You have opportunity to offer agreement. That's a healthy model of a church, folks. That's what contributes to the unity, because we all participate in that decision that is made. The seven were presented to the apostles, which leads me to number six. They personally anoint and empower leaders. Although others helped in making the selection of the apostles maintained their personal leadership. Others helped in making the decision about who would serve, but the apostles never relinquished their authority over that, their leadership authority. They were the ones who anointed and presented those leaders to the congregation, so to speak. In other words, there's no such thing in a church body of a pastor and the leader saying, okay, we want you to serve in this area, and that person say, okay, well then this is my area. This is my area. I own this. I'll just take charge of this. No, actually what it is, thank you, I realize I'm a steward of this. I do not own this. I will report to you at any time. I will happily step aside at any time if I need to. I am here as a servant of the Lord, and I serve you as a leader of a church. Amen? That, again, is what contributes to the unity in the body. That, again, is what insulates us from division within the body. The pastor is the one who lays hands upon them. Many serve, but not all will receive positions or responsibilities with authority. So these were people like elders or deacons, really. They were like deacons in the early church. Respect the leaders that pastors recognize as having been called, prepared, and qualified to serve. And then seven, we get back to that verse that we read to begin with. They reap joy in multiplication. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. The so might not have been there, or the results, had the apostles not recognized and reorganized their leadership of the early church. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes that thing which we consider to be, oh, why did this have to happen to us? Why do we have to deal with this right now? Sometimes it is that very thing that God uses to bring a fresh anointing. Sometimes that's what we need for that breakthrough, that God is going to move through that difficult place and show us the way for the great new flow of the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing to behold when an entire church moves together, recognizing and honoring their various roles. John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease." And joyfully affirming your pastors, lifting their arms over the battle, that's when God moves in a powerful way. Pastor Harris, Sarah, I love your dedication to the Lord. I love your passion for service for the Lord. I love your love for one another. I love your love for these, your people. You are truly servants of the Lord. And I affirm you today, the calling that's upon you. There's a witness all about you today and all of these people, that you are God's chosen people to lead this congregation. I don't think anyone ever had any doubt. I didn't. I even have less if I ever had any now, because I see how God's been using you, how you have continued to grow in the Lord and remain humble. There is a humility about you and a strength about you all at the same time. There is a fearlessness about you that is wrapped around humility. And that's the kind of person that God can use and is using through you. And Sarah, you're a powerful thing in your own right. You are. You. I bet he wouldn't be half as good without you. So. It's just a beautiful thing to see how God brings two people together. Called both of you individually, and then called you together. That's a double calling. And God is using you in a powerful way. Pastor Mark and Debbie, what a wonderful addition to this congregation.
You probably won't see Pastor Mark doing cartwheels down here, because that's not who he is. God has placed within him this scholarly, studious manner. It's a gift from the Lord. And he walks in that humbly also. He has this wonderfully dry sense of humor. Just knocks me dead. And he slips up on you. You don't even realize it at first. Dude, you just realize he just pulled my leg. That was. And Debbie, your devotion, you bring your professionalism from your word and your world and complement so well in the ministry as you walk alongside your husband. You are a sweet couple. I've watched you over the years and known you over the years also. And your faith, you are straight as an arrow. Straight as an arrow. In a world of a lot of disappointments in people, to know there's Mark and Debbie, count on them. Put it in the bank. They're solid people. So folks, you have a blessed, you have two blessed couples here. You're blessed with them, this congregation. In fact, I think we ought to pray over them. You think that'd be a good idea? Now, I hope you do that all the time. I hope you don't wait once a year to pray for your pastors. I know you don't. But I think there's something about corporately praying together. So if I could ask you, all four of you, I'm just going to ask you to stand up down here, like sort of in the middle here, and face the congregation. I just feel as though we were going to do this today. And then I want you to step forward enough that so the board, the elders, can come and stand behind you. Okay? Now, would all the rest of you stand, please? This probably gets a little messy, but I'm just going to say this. Any of you feel led to come down here and stand around these folks, I just invite you to feel free to do that, and also to lay your hands upon them as well as we pray for them. Feel free. You bet. I don't have any organized plan of where this goes. I just feel you, if you just want to be a part of it, you can stand there and be a part of it just as well. But if you just feel that you want to be a part of this, I want your pastors to feel this. Hallelujah. Oh, this is a beautiful sight. This is a beautiful sight. Barbara, come up here and take a picture of this if you would. What a beautiful sight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pastor Harris, Sarah, Pastor Mark, and Debbie, you have layers of people. Layers of people all around you right now. And I want you to know, these are people who are praying for you, not just today. This is what kind of congregation is praying for you all the time. All the time you're being lifted up. And what you're doing today, in essence, you are lifting their arms up over the bed as you pray for them, okay? So let's pray together. Father, we come to you today with great joy in our hearts. For the gifts of the whole Samples and the Colhams, Lord, they are gifts to this congregation. They have been called by you. They were set apart by you. They were prepared by you. They were anointed and are anointed by you to serve in this congregation. And Lord, we pray for your hand to be upon them in such a mighty way like they've never even experienced to this point. Lord, we pray for a double and triple portion of your anointing to be upon them. We pray, oh God, that you'll give them dreams, that you'll give them visions that are so big that they'd be afraid to even say anything. But Lord, they're of you that would reach far beyond the capabilities now of this congregation to do, Lord, just being faithful and obedient and following you. Bless them, Lord, physically. Bless them, Lord, emotionally. Bless them, Lord, spiritually. Lord, bless them in every part of their being, we pray, oh God. And may the joy of the Lord just saturate their souls as never before. And then we would pray that you would grant them the dreams of their heart. Your word says you delight in granting the dreams. And Lord, we pray the dreams that maybe they wouldn't feel at liberty to share with anyone else except with each other. God, we pray for fulfillment of those dreams. Oh, God, bless them, we pray. Oh, God, and I pray for this congregation, Lord, as they strive together in unity with their pastors, oh Lord. There is no limit to what can be done in Cedar Rapids and beyond. There is no limit.
where there is this freedom of the Spirit to dwell and to operate, where is this hunger for you, and where there is this unity together in you. We pray for your blessing upon this congregation, O God. Expand their borders, O God, I pray. Grant this congregation the desires of their heart, I pray, to be a blessing to your kingdom. And all of God's people together can say, amen, amen, and amen, and amen. Hallelujah. Are you to follow me? Are you to follow me? Carolyn. Okay, Carolyn, you're on. You may be seated.
Well, thank you, President Pastor Bach. I'm just going to say what he said. Seriously, I have two stories I want to share very briefly with you before we take up an offering for our pastors and their wives and their families. The first one someone shared with me recently. I didn't get their permission, so I'm going to try and keep it as generic as possible.